Well, let's move into the Second Thessalonian letter by the Apostle Paul, Second Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll just read the first six verses, but we hope to look at the whole chapter this evening. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 1. Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And we'll stop there in this short chapter of 12 verses. Well, this is a church, as we read, that is suffering for their faith. Look at verse 5 again. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. And Paul commends them for their faith, for their patience and endurance in their persecutions and tribulations. You can see that Paul himself commends them in verse 4. Look at verse 4. We ourselves boast of you among the churches. You see, the Apostle Paul is telling others, other churches on his travels, about this faithful church at Thessalonica that is suffering for the Lord's sake. And he says, we're telling other churches of your patience and your faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So their faith as a church and their love for one another too, which comes in, you see that in verse 3, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, end of verse 3. So it's a very commendable church. In their suffering, they're growing, as it often is the case. The church grows in faith and strength and witness, even when they are suffering. So Paul commends the faith of these Christians and the church, and their love for one another. And I'm quite sure that around the world today, in the churches in different countries like China, and other countries as well, where there's persecution, the church grows and gets stronger. And in fact, you find here Paul actually boasts of their growth as Christians, perhaps numerically as well as spiritually in the church itself. And he tells other churches as he travels around about this church at Thessalonica. Are very commendable. And he says, now, because of your suffering, you are making your stand for the Lord in your faith, in your suffering. And you are therefore, as the Lord says, counting them worthy of God's kingdom for which they suffer. And the Lord says he, in fact, will repay those who cause their trouble, those who persecute them, their enemies. And the Lord says, look, I'm going to repay. I'm going to deal with those who cause your suffering and your trouble. And he says that in verse 5. Manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. That's what he says, for which you suffer. Verse 6. It's a righteous thing. You'd expect the Lord to do it, wouldn't you? It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. The Lord will one day settle accounts for all those who persecute Christians. In fact, he's going to judge the world anyway, because it's full of godless nations, isn't it, as we know very well. But that's a situation that Paul wants to commend these dear Christians for their faith, for their stand, in their suffering and in their trouble from their enemies, whoever they are. And this is very much an area which is Gentile. And it's probably an area where the Roman army had their own camps as well. And they might have made it difficult for Christians. So that's very likely too. But you can see in verse 6, look in verse 6. It's a righteous thing with God to repay those who trouble you. And he says, look, there's a compensation here. You rest in the fact that I'm going to do this eventually. It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you rest. Look, just rely on me. Rest in the fact that I am going to act in this way on your behalf. How God did it, we don't know. But he certainly will do at the end of this church age. He's going to repay and give recompense to the suffering of Christians. There's a lot of that around the world today, as you know very well. And they are enduring this trouble as well. And because of that, in their endurance, the Lord says, you are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You're going to take your place in God's kingdom. You're going to rule with him. You're going to serve him. And he's going to bless you abundantly for all that you go through. So he says in verse 7, to give you who are troubled, rest with us. Paul says, that's me too. Rest. Just wait. Endure as you go through this period of difficulty. Rest in this. You're troubled, yes, but the Lord is going to repay and wreak his vengeance on their enemies. Now, he hasn't done that yet, but the time is coming. He's coming to take the church home first, we know, but at the end of the tribulation, he's coming back again to judge the living nations. That's the sheep and the goats parable, as you know. The sheep, of course, are believers in the tribulation, not the church. So that's something we need to consider. It's a righteous thing for God to act in this way for those who are suffering then and today as well, as you know very well. So you can see there is the promise here in verses 7 to 9, the promise of the second coming. And this isn't just to have an easy time. When the Lord comes back, he's going to deal with those who oppose the church, his believers, and those who oppose Christ. And God the Father as well. So he said, I'm going to settle accounts eventually when I come back to this earth. And he will. You can see that in verse 7. You who are troubled, you rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, his second coming, not for the church, but to the earth to judge. And he says, he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. They're coming as well. Verse 8, in flaming fire, that's judgment. He's coming to judge the nations for taking vengeance on those who do not know God, do not know the Lord, don't know his salvation experience. Those who are rebellious, those who are indifferent, those who are hostile to everything concerning the things of the Lord, he will deal with it in vengeance. God will repay, he will settle accounts. Those who oppose him, those who oppose the church, those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, reject salvation. I can't understand how people can reject salvation and eternal life forever, knowing the alternative is the eternal lostness in hell in the lake of fire. How can people go that way? Well, we have to believe it, don't we? But that's what he says in verse 8, in flaming fire, I'm coming to judge, he says. Those who don't know me, he says, don't know God the Father, and who will not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 8. And he says, they should be punished. Look in verse 9, stay there in verse 9 for a moment. They should be punished with everlasting destruction. What an awful thing. That's what they will experience who rebel against the gospel, will not have the Lord at all, and reject him. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. He's not going to be in the lake of fire, is he? They're banished there from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power to judge. That's certainly very true. When he comes in that day, it's an appointed day. The Father knows when he's going to send his son for the church. And in the later day, the Lord is coming back 7 years afterwards to judge the living nations. And eventually, of course, he will judge those who have died without Christ at the end of the millennium. So that's some of the thoughts there coming in these verses. God's power will be manifest in a time future of his vengeance. And Paul knows that these Christians making their stand in their day, as well as today, and they honored the Lord by their stand for Christ. That's true today. He will always bless and honor those who stand true and faithful for him, even if they have some suffering to experience as well. So he says, look, get your heart right. Acknowledge these things. You are facing difficulties. If your heart is right, your head can be right too. And that's important. If your heart is right, your thinking will be right. That's something to browse through, isn't it? If your heart is right with the Lord, in obedience to him, walking with the Lord, in fellowship with him and with the other Christians, then your head will be right too. You'll be thinking correctly, which of course I suppose is pretty obvious. But the wonderful thing is that as Christians make their stand for the Lord, it brings honor and glory to the Lord when Christians make their stand, because they know him and he is real. Therefore, they can make their stand and the Lord will honor that stand. He will do for us as well. So he says, have your heart right and have your head right as well. Look at verses 3 here. He says, I notice, says Paul, commending this group of Christians, your faith grows exceedingly. Well, how can you measure exceedingly? So it must have been tremendous. These people, knowing the Lord in salvation experience, make their stand in their suffering and persecution from those outside them. Maybe they're persecuted by Jewish people. I don't know. Maybe they're persecuted by the Roman garrison. I don't know. But whatever it was, they were enduring and standing firm. And the Lord commends them for doing that. It's true for us today. We may not know many difficulties in this country. Well, we hope we don't. But it may come. But if it does, we have to keep our stand for the Lord in his strength. Have our head right, and because our heart is right as well. Get our thinking straight. That's true. He said, your persecutions and tribulation, you endure. At the end of verse 4. And of course the Lord says, I will repay, don't worry, I will repay. I will reward your faith and I will recompense your enemies. Keep going, he says, as in verse 7. You who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord is going to settle accounts one day. Now, this is a church that really had difficulties. Now, would you just for a moment go back to the book of Acts, where this church is mentioned, Acts of the Apostles. And the verses we want are 1 to 9. And it's about this church as well, and what they had to go through, and the trouble that was stirred up against them as well. Acts 17, if you'd like to go back to it. Acts 17, and we just look at the first 9 verses. That gives the background to this. So the hard time from the beginning, hardly when the church was born, when it existed. Acts 17, let's read the first 9 verses. Acts 17, verse 1. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, here we are, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, the anointed one. Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Cyprus. So there, my, what a vast number of people came to know the Lord from his preaching the gospel. Let's read on, verse 7. But the Jews were not persuaded. Here's the trouble here. Become envious and took some of the evil men from the marketplace as rent a mob. And gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. No doubt that's where Paul was holding his meetings. And sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, Paul, you see, wasn't there. When they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So the gospel does that, doesn't it? Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, which wasn't true. Saying there's another king, Jesus. Well, that's true. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Do trouble in the town, even as the church was born. Now, we're in 2 Thessalonians at the moment. Go back to the first letter, would you? Go back to the first letter, a couple of pages back. Back to the first letter in chapter 1. First letter, chapter 1. And look at verse 6. Again, Paul highlights what they experienced from Acts 17. Verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 1. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They had trouble, as we read in Acts 17, but they still became believers, and they had the joy of the Holy Spirit in addition to that. Go on to chapter 2 for a moment. Chapter 2 and verse 14, just one verse. Chapter 2, 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. So the Gentiles gave them a hard time as well, didn't they? Go to chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Oh, yes. Some, that's true in the world around us today, isn't it? They were appointed to this. But he sent Timothy with great concern to this church. I'm sending Timothy to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to teach you. And no doubt he did do that as well. That's quite something, isn't it? So Paul believed that it was necessary to commend these Christians he mentioned here. He says, your love and your faith grows. That's important. So Paul sent Timothy to encourage and establish the church. And Paul said, I am constantly praying for you. And said, how I long that I could see you again and I could do my part in teaching you and through the teaching, bring you into maturity and the blessings of the Lord. And that's what it is. While we're in 1 Thessalonians, would you go in chapter 3 again? In chapter 3, look at verses 3 to 5. Of chapter 3. 3 to 5 of chapter 3. No one should be shaken by these afflictions. I read that before. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulations just as it happened. And you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter had tempted you. In other words, they had fallen away through trouble, and our labor might be in vain. Paul longed to see them again. He wanted to go and teach them again. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to mature them. That was on Paul's heart. He was a true apostle. That's what he wanted. That's what he loved. But he said, now look, you are just like a growing plant in the soil. You've had good nourishment and you're growing well. And you know, that's something there. When you use the word exceedingly, how can you measure exceedingly? You know, the Greek for that word is very descriptive. Let me share that with you. The word exceedingly there means to overspread as a fire or a flood which covers everything. In other words, there's going to be so much blessing. It's going to spread wide, far wide, because that's what the Lord is doing. And the word exceedingly means to overspread, to grow, to spread around. as a fire does, and as a flood of water does. Would you go back for a moment into another letter, please? Romans chapter 5. Go back to Romans chapter 5, would you please? Just one verse. Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Now, Paul wanted to encourage even these Christians living in Rome, very similar to the Thessalonian Christians. Romans 5 and verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope cannot disappoint. It's always rewarded and it's always encouraged. The love of God has been poured out, spread about, exceedingly overspreading our lives. The Holy Spirit should be filling our lives, overspreading our lives. That's that word exceeding. The Holy Spirit should be so full in our lives. What a challenge that is. It speaks to me, and I'm sure it speaks to you, the overspreading of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially when these Christians were enduring affliction, persecution, and tribulation. That's quite something, isn't it? Wow. So Paul said, I want to encourage you. I know what you're going through. So he said, I send Timothy to encourage and to establish you in your faith. And Paul says, I'm constantly praying for you. I want to see you again. And this is a growing church. That's wonderful, isn't it? So you find that though these Christians were going through physical problems, yet their faith and their love was growing as well. Let's go back to where we are in 2 Thessalonians, and back there. And Paul says, I'm going to tell other churches about you in verse 4 of chapter 1. We ourselves, both of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. Now that's growth. That's strength, isn't it? Oh, how that should speak to us. And the Lord says, also, I'm going to repay and judge those who are your adversaries, and they're my adversaries as well. They do not know the Lord, will not obey the gospel. He says, now you rest in that. Now, notice verses 5 through to 9. 5 to 9. This is a terrible scene. 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Let's look at them. 5 to 9. It is God's righteous judgment. In other words, I make the decision. Judgment is not a punishment. It's a decision. God's decision is that you are to be encouraged, and the Lord is going to count it right that you are part and worthy of the kingdom of God in verse 5. And you're suffering for that. In verse 6, he says, now it's a righteous thing. I'm going to repay those who oppose you. And he will do that, of course, at the end when he comes back. So he said, don't trouble. Now, verse 7, the Lord Jesus is revealed, or will be, from heaven with his mighty angels. The book of Revelation makes that very clear. He's coming to judge the nations, the living nations. He'll judge the dead at the end of the millennium. It's a righteous thing, he said, for God to do this. So please rest in this. Flaming fire, vengeance on those who don't know God would obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They should be punished with everlasting destruction. They're going to the lake of fire. That's a real experience. That's something to avoid. Heaven to gain, the lake of fire to avoid. How true that is. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance. He's going to punish those with everlasting destruction from his presence forever, banished to the lake of fire. That's what he says. The glory of his power is going to be manifest. And we can hardly imagine that. Imagine that the glory of the Lord is going to be shown his majesty, his splendor, his power, his authority is all going to be manifest to unbelievers. We shall never see that, friends. I thank God we shall never see it. As a church, as believers, we shall not see that. I don't want to see that. But it's going to happen. It's a righteous thing for God to do that in verse 6. And we're to rest in the fact that God will come and settle accounts. That's what it says. When he comes in that day. Verse 9 and verse 10. When he comes in that day, the appointed day, it is a specific time when the Lord comes back. He's going to judge the living nations at an appointed day. The Father will say, Son, go down. First, go and take your bride. Off we go. Then he says, now go down and pass judgment on the living nations for rejecting the gospel. Serious, solemn stuff. So this is what it says. They should be punished with everlasting destruction, verse 9. So the Apostle Paul says, that's coming in that day. And verse 10 is encouraging. That's the other side of it. Verse 10 is encouraging. When he comes out there to be glorified in the saint, you and I are going to praise the Lord when we are with him and see him as he is and be like him. That's wonderful. We're going to be like the Lord in quality of life and character. We're not going to be gods. We're going to be experiencing the quality of life that he lives at. We're going to be changed. We're going to have new bodies. We need it. So that's wonderful, isn't it? He's going to act in this particular way. So Paul says, in conclusion, he says, I pray always for you. Look in verse 11. I pray also for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling. You are called to the Lord. You are called to love him. That's not forced. He gives you the love to love him back. That's a wonderful thing. He gives you the love to love him back. It's not a natural love. It's a God-given one. It's agape love. It's God's love. You give that back to him. And this is what is happening. This is where it is. God will count you worthy of your calling. The Lord has called us to be his. We know that. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Well, in our response to the gospel, coming to know the Lord, responding to his love, his grace, his goodness to us. The Lord is good to us, isn't he? Isn't that encouraging? The Lord is good to his people. In many ways, he cares for us every day. I'm quite sure we avoid many unpleasant things because of that, you know. The enemy would love to tear us to pieces. He says, you won't. I look after my people. I care for my own. I'll provide their needs, everyday life. I'll provide their spiritual needs, the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing more of Jesus to us. We shall be transformed and changed into his image also. So he says, on that day, look in verse 10. On that day, he will be glorified in his saints and to be admired. Well, I think if that word admired, it's going to be a lot stronger than what we know admire. You don't admire the Lord, you worship him. I think that's what it means. To worship as part of admiration. You worship the Lord in that respect. Admired among all those who believe, others with you, the whole church, loving the Lord, worshiping the Lord. We're not just going to be in heaven just purely to worship the Lord. We're going to be busy for the Lord. Active for the Lord, serving the Lord as well, and in the millennium back here. So Paul says in verse 11, I'm praying for you. There's a wonderful day coming, he says, among all believers. You've got this testimony. I've got this testimony, said Paul too, and I pray for you all. He said, I pray that you fulfill the good pleasure of his will. That's what Paul prays for. He prayed for this dear, he was an apostle, but he said, I'm praying for you. That you will respond to the goodness of the Lord and you will fulfill all the good pleasure of his will. You will please the Lord by your Christian life. That's what it means. To please the Lord for your Christian life. Honoring him, serving him, loving him, worshipping him, obediently, lovingly. It's not forced on you. The new life is within us to want to do that. The spiritual life within us wants to know the Lord, love the Lord, worship the Lord, serve the Lord, and be like him one day. That's certainly true. So he says, I pray for you, he says. And in all that, he says, fulfilling the good pleasure of his will, in all his goodness, and the work of your faith with power. What power? The Holy Spirit helping you. Oh, we need him. You can't do it on your own. We haven't got the strength, even the will, I don't think, really, except the Holy Spirit moving us along in that way. And he says, above all that, verse 12, that the name, the very nature, the name, all that's in the name of Jesus, everything about him, his quality of life, his manner of living, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his great care, that's in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that he may be glorified in you, that he may be glorified in seeing your godly living. It honors him. It gives him the glory to see you living a right life, a godly life, pleasing the Lord, and obviously as a Christian who belongs to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's glorifying the Lord. According to the grace. Oh, it has to be that way. According to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, if your heart is right, then your head and thinking will be safe and sound too. Full of God's truth, teaching others. And these verses are like a prayer from the Apostle Paul. That's what he says. I pray for you, he says. Verse 11. We pray also for you, that the God will count you worthy. He's praying, you see. This is the end of his first chapter. It's a prayer for these dear Christians. And this is, he says, now, for you, he says, you walk worthy of the Lord. Honor the Lord in your Christian living. As in verse 5. It's manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. You're honoring the Lord and you become worthy members of the realm of God. In his realm, heaven. Millennium too, but heaven and the eternal earth and the eternal heaven when they're created. You live forever. That's wonderful, isn't it? The church will one day stand before the Lord. I wonder what we'd like to see him. You ever thought about that? I do from time to time. What would it be like to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to stand before him? He looks straight in your eyes and you look at him. I wonder how we'll feel about that. It's coming. It's not a fearful thing. It's going to be a joyful experience, I trust. It should be a joyful one. That's wonderful, isn't it? Would you go back to John's Gospel? Would you go back there just as we close? Go back to John's Gospel, please. It's that glorious chapter where Jesus is in prayer to his Father in John 17. John 17. Jesus is in prayer, as you know, in this glorious chapter. It's a very private time, I think. This is the Son of God talking with the Father. I feel it's a very private time. Look in John 17 and look at verse 1. John 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to bear human sin in my body and your wrath upon it. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to honor you, Father. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what you sent me to do. Go to the cross, bear the sin of the world in my body. And you know, the Father had to turn away from him. He couldn't look upon his Son suffering the wrath and bearing sin in his own body. father turn away. A very moving scene. Surely we think about it, a very moving scene. The father sending his son to be the savior of the world, you know that. And this is what it is. And Jesus said, Father, I'm coming home, but I'm going through the cross first, resurrection, ascension. I'm coming home, but I'm going to fulfill your will, Father. And that's what this wonderful prayer is. Very personal, very private prayer of John chapter 17. So hopefully for these Christians in Thessalonica, let's go back there and you finish off. For these Christians in Thessalonica, they were suffering for the Lord, but they kept safe and sound. As Jesus said, all you can do is lose your life bodily. You can't lose your life spiritually. And their faith and service was active for the Lord. It's very wonderful. And Christ will be honored and glorified as we obey him, serve him, walk with him, love him, and be loyal to him. Now, like in closing now, would you go to the book of Revelation and see a wonderful scene? The last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 4. What a wonderful scene this is. And this is a good way to finish. Revelation chapter 4. And look at verse 11. Here's the worshiping in heaven. This is the worship scene in heaven. What a glorious picture. And there's praise, love, and worship by everyone there. Look in Revelation 4 and verse 11, please. I'll read it. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's a worshiping scene, isn't it? Go to chapter 5, similarly. Chapter 5 and verse 12. Chapter 5 and verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Wow. That's a worship scene, isn't it? Anything is. What an experience there. But you go back to John's Gospel, finally. Couple more minutes. Go back to John's Gospel again, would you? This time, chapter 15. What is our part? John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at verses 4 to 8. John 15, 4 to 8. John 15, 4 to 8. Abide in me, and I in you. The word abide means remain. Remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me, and I in him. There is much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so on. Very wonderful, isn't it? Where it says, I'm sorry, a bit of a mistranslation in the next verse. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather him and those with him, and they're burned. That's those who were never in Christ, though they pretended to be mock believers. If anyone doesn't abide in me, says, that's going to happen. But if you abide in me, and my words in you, you will ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this the Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit. So with you, yeah, you are my disciples. Wow. Serious stuff, of course. Let's abide in the Lord, be fruitful in our Christian life. That's very wonderful, isn't it? To walk worthy of the Lord every day of our lives. This is maturing, being mature as a believer. For each one of us who know the Lord. Patience, yes, we need patience. They needed endurance as well. And the word patience is interesting in the Greek language. And I finish with this. The word patience in Greek means to remain under the load and adjust to it. Whatever the cares and concerns we have in the world, bear with it, he says. Adjust to it. That's patience. Like an endurance. Stay with it. It may not change. Hopefully it will. But endure it. Bear under the load of that experience. So just finally, would you go back to 2 Thessalonians, where we were. Go back there. 2 Thessalonians. And look at verse 12. Verse 12, the last verse. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And you in him. He's going to give us glory when we're with him. According to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be glorified in our lives, honored in our lives, in our faithful living, our faithful serving, our faithful witnessing for him. Where we meet people, we can. And those are times which will honor him. And the Lord will say, those who honor me, I will honor. That goes back to 1 Samuel, by the way. Those who honor me, I will honor. And he will. He knows us. He sees us. He walks with us in everyday life. He strengthens us. He encourages us. What more do we need? Wonderful. Though these Christians are having a hard time, they have much to count for the Lord. In their endurance, yes, but in the blessing of knowing his salvation experience. That made it all worthwhile, what they were going through. Well, Christians today, in different parts of the world, know hard times. Some are even martyred. Some are imprisoned. Some are deprived, but they are counted worthy of God's kingdom by their endurance, by their faithfulness. And though we have a reasonably easy time over here in this country, nevertheless, walk faithful, walk obedient, walk trusting. He's with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's what Paul was saying to this church. Thessalonica, what they were going through. He will recompense their enemies, but he will reward the faithful. Recompense to the enemy, reward to the faithful. It'll be all worth it. Wow. All will be worth it when we see Jesus. Hallelujah. It'll be all worth it when we see Jesus. Amen.